Psalm 11. It's entitled in the NIV "For the Director of Music of David." So it's a Psalm of David, and we'll read all 7 verses. This is God's word. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, "Flee like a bird to your mountain"? For look, the wicked bend their bows; they set their arrows against the strings, to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. Amen. We thank God for his word. Well, tonight as we turn to Psalm 11, what we have here at the beginning of this psalm is a conversation between David, the author of the psalm, and an unnamed friend who is giving him advice. David says in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge," or it could be translated, "In the Lord I put my trust." And then he turns immediately to his friend, you see there in verse 1, and he says, "How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'?" You see what he's saying there? He's saying, "In the Lord I put my trust. How then can you say to me, 'Run away'? How then can you say to me, 'Take to the hills'? How then can you say to me, 'Get away as far as you possibly can from the circumstances you're living in'? How can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'?" But the friend has David's best interests at heart, for the friend knows that David has enemies. And so he seeks to persuade David in verse 2. He says, "For look, David," if I could insert David's name there, "For look, David, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings, to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous be?" In other words, his friend is saying to him, "David, you're putting your trust in the Lord, you're taking your refuge in the Lord. That's a really good thing to do, David, but you have some very powerful enemies. You've got people," he says to David there, "the wicked," he calls them, "they're bending their bows." If you think of the bow and arrow, that when you pull the string back with the arrow on it, you're bending the bow. "The wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows." And that's a very sinister phrase, isn't it? To shoot from the shadows. They're not people out in the open. They're sneaky. They're people who are hiding. And these are your enemies, David. They're out to get you. And David here is being warned by his friend that there are powerful people who are armed and dangerous, and they're out to secure your downfall, David. One such person was Saul, King Saul. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan, his son, was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you." And this man of God, David, is now has a price on his head. Saul has henchmen. Probably wouldn't have been Saul who was doing the actual shooting of the arrows, but he had henchmen. And these henchmen have been dispatched, as we would say nowadays, to assassinate David, to get him. And they're bending their bows, they're setting their arrows against the strings, they're shooting from the shadows at the upright in heart. David, you're going to have to be really careful. Out of a shadow, someday you're just walking down the street, out of a shadow could come a deadly arrow. So David, you need to be warned and you need to be walking on eggshells, David, because your life is in danger. And so they say to him, "David, flee, run away. Flee like a bird to your mountain. There's nothing else you can do, David. The wicked are in power. The wicked are in charge in this country. They're very hard to dislodge, so cut your losses and run. Hide in the hills like a partridge or like a pheasant being sought by huntsmen with their guns. run into the mountains, David, into the wilderness and get away. And I think it's very interesting as we try to apply this to ourselves this evening. Obviously, there's not people with bows and arrows out to get us and people who are plotting to murder us. I hope that's not the case. But what we learn from this evening as we try to apply this to ourselves is that this man, David, who remember is what God has called a man after God's own heart. He's walking with God. He's close to God. He has the heart of God in him. But David has enemies. David is living in a dangerous place, an uncomfortable place. And there's a little lesson there, I think, for all of us. Whoever said that to be a believer was to live in a rose garden? It's just not like that. And many people, I think, who get disappointed with Christianity and fall away from Christianity, they get that impression somehow that Christianity is just going to be easy and life's just going to flow for you and you're going to get every green light when you're driving down the road and everything's going to be great. And then when the hassle comes and the trouble comes and the persecution sometimes comes, they go, well, I never signed up to this. I'm out of here. So the Psalms are teaching us, and it's so important that you and I lament, that we remember that life has its troubles, and those troubles can come along many a time, and they're nothing whatsoever to do with us. But God has allowed those into our lives, and we'll have enemies. We'll also have conflicting advice. There'll be a sense that life is falling down, verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? There'll be a sense in life sometimes that things are falling apart. There'll be a sense sometimes in life that we're powerless. What can we do about it? Just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'm just trapped in this situation. I can't change it. And life just feels like it's falling down around me. It's not a comfortable place to be, but in no sense does it mean that God has left you. In no sense does it mean that God has abandoned you. No sense does it mean you just get on your coat and run. And keep running until you run out of energy. Because that's not what David did. So let me show you what David did. Because he asked the question at the end of verse 3. What can the righteous do? And this is one of the beauties of the Psalms. What I was saying on Sunday. They reveal to us the spiritual life of the man or woman of God. How do we respond in spirit to circumstances like this? How do we spiritually live out our faith when we're so aware we're not in charge of events, when things are bleak, when enemies are coming against us, when we sense that life is falling down around us? How do we keep our spirits right? How do we keep our faith? How do we keep our godliness intact and not become bitter and sore because of the way in which life has gone? Notice David, first of all, says, well, let's remember the sovereignty of God, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, he says. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And I love that. Two simple words, the word in and the word on. If you forget everything else I say tonight, remember the word in and remember the word on. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. God is still in charge. God has not left the building. He is in his heavenly temple. He is on his heavenly throne, though at times circumstances look bleak for us. There's many other times in Scripture whenever it looked like the future of God's people were bleak. If you remember in Egypt, the Pharaoh gave orders for all baby boys to be exposed, to be left out in the open air, to be killed, to die. And it looked like the Israelites were going to be wiped out as a people. That was genocide, we would call that nowadays. That every baby boy born was to be killed. In Esther's time, the law had gone forth that the Jews were to be slaughtered. And it looked like truth was on the scaffold and wrong was very much on the throne. And lately I've been reading in Germany, in Nazi Germany, it's a period of history that fascinates me. The godly ministers who opposed Hitler in the what was called the Confessing Church. There was large part of the German church just kind of blessed Hitler and went with him. But there was a small part of it, the Confessing Church. They said, we're having nothing to do with this man. Their ministers got sent, got called up specifically and got sent to the hottest parts of the battle. And the Confessing Church, it looked like it was going to be wiped out because the ministers were being wiped out one by one. What do we do when we sense in life, and we're maybe not faced with those times, but we're faced with difficulties, we feel trapped, we feel powerless, we feel things are falling apart. God is in his holy temple. God is on his holy throne. Remember the sovereignty of God. And remembering that is crucial to surviving, to keeping a right spirit, and to maintaining your walk with the Lord. John Calvin, in his commentary on this psalm, says, the power of God cannot ever be ineffectual. I love that. The power of God cannot ever be ineffectual. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. A second thing to remember in the midst of it all is your own responsibility. He observes the sons of men, verse 4 and verse 5. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. The Lord's watching. He's watching you and he's watching me. There used to be a lot more emphasis in the Christian church on the subject of personal holiness. And with the decline of preaching on such things, it has led to what we might call a laissez-faire approach to living out the Christian life, that anything goes, just smile. Sure, doesn't God love you anyway? Doesn't matter how you live. But notice here, the Lord observes the sons of men, verse 4. His eyes examine them, verse 5. The Lord examines the righteous. It's a bit like going to the dentist. Before going to the dentist, you might look in the mirror at your teeth and think, I think I look all right. I don't think there's anything. I need done a quick descale and polish. Probably that's all it's going to be today. But the eyes of the dentist are very different to your eyes. He sees in a very different way to the way you or I see. He judges by a very different standard. And it's just so with God. He judges our lives to a very different standard. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Judgment begins at the house of God. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And if you're a child of God tonight, you're called to live your life, and I'm called to live my life, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Revelation 1 says, his eyes are like blazing fire. And blazing fire pierces, it cuts through. It's like a blowtorch cutting through metal. The eyes of Christ burn right through you and they pierce your innermost thoughts. So you and I have got a responsibility to keep ourselves right as far as it depends on us before God. Because the Lord examines the righteous. David knows here, he just couldn't just take refuge in the Lord and put his faith in God and live any which way he wanted. He had to keep up his walk with the Lord. So he remembers the sovereignty of God. He remembers his own personal responsibility. He also remembers the downfall of the wicked and how certain it is. Verse 5, the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfurs. A scorching wind will be their lot. I don't know if you've heard the reports from Australia over the past couple of days, but some people have been reporting in the distance the roar of the fires is like the roar of a jet engine. And that must be so petrifying to hear that sound coming near. But this is what God says in verse 6, that it says that a scorching wind will be their lot. Fiery coals and burning sulfur will be the lot of the wicked, those who love violence, those who set themselves against God and who set themselves against the people of God. And what David is remembering here is that for those who don't repent, for those who don't humble themselves and seek the forgiveness in the face of God, their lot will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. A scorching wind, fiery coals and burning sulfur will be their lot, as it says there in verse 6. This is something to remember. It's an uncomfortable subject, the subject of destruction. Psalm 9 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The simple definition is the wicked are those who forget God. Those who live their lives with no thought for God. That's why Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't switch off to God. Don't ignore Him. And it is uncomfortable to say these things, that on the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. But if we ever get comfortable with the thought of hell, we're in a bad place. But the comfort to David is that for those who oppose him, for those who are seeking to kill him, one day they will be wiped out. They will be taken away. And it's a comfort to us in persecution and opposition to remember, I think, to use an analogy from the world of horses, that God holds the rope. You know, when they're training a horse, they start with the horse close and then they feed the rope out. And as the horse builds confidence, it moves further and further out in the ring. And they let the horse run around the ring to build up its confidence. But then they start to pull the rope in again. And they bring it back in close. And that's what God knows how long He can let the rope go. But on the last day, when He starts to reel people in, there's no escape. He pulls them in because they were unrepentant and they didn't repent of their sins. And as I finish tonight, one last thing to remember is the character of God in verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. I love this. There's nothing underhanded in God. Nothing, as we say in Ulster, slickit in God. You know the word slickit. Nothing slickit in God. He's righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. He's not devious or unscrupulous. He's not immoral or unfaithful. He's righteous. He loves righteousness, says the King James Version. He's straight up and down, 100% reliable, 100% faithful, 100% true. And that's why David begins the psalm by saying, in the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I put my trust. Here's not a God who will double cross me, or treat me unfairly, or dishonestly, or irresponsibly. And even when bad things are happening in my life, He's still good. He's still fair. He's still keeping His hand upon me. And upright men, says David at the very end, here's the hope, we'll see His face. We'll see His face. So in all the ups and downs of life, the trials and tribulations, the service and the suffering, when it's raining and when it's sunny, when it's snowing, and sometimes when there's no sign of a thaw, in the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that way faith is spelt? Faith is spelt F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, whatever circumstances, difficulties, troubles, trials, strains, stresses, forsaking all, I trust Him. Because of His character. Not because I feel like it sometimes. Not because I am, for any other reason. But it's because of His character. He is good. His love endures forever. And His faithfulness continues through all generations. So Psalm 11, we're beginning this series again, and it's simply a reminder to us to remember who God is, to remember our own responsibilities before God, and to remember that the Lord is good. I mean, it's good to serve the Lord. It's good to know the Lord. It's good to walk with the Lord. And the psalmist is showing us what spirituality looks like in a day-to-day practical basis, and especially tonight whenever we're feeling our backs are against the wall. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this short psalm of just 7 verses and yet so much within it, Lord, reminding us of Your power, reminding us of Your sovereignty, reminding us, Lord, of Your character. And we thank You, our God, that we can say, in the Lord I take refuge, in the Lord I put my trust. Father, may we live out our faith, we pray, in a confident way, though circumstances may often seem to be against us, Father, may we keep our spirits right. May we keep our spirits close to Christ. And may we know, Lord, that you're close to us, even with us in the fire. For Father, we ask these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.